encouraging to be back with my brothers and sisters here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. I'm going to need probably a few days to get my days and nights straightened out, having been halfway around the world over in the country of India. The primary objective had been to work with and help to train and establish gospel preachers out there in that country. But we were also blessed with six baptisms. And so I do look forward to saying more about that in time to come. There's just no price tag that can be placed upon a soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for that? And so even with one that might be saved, it's certainly well worth our time and interest to go out to a place like India. But we had six baptisms, and we're certainly looking forward to more good results from the gospel preaching that will be done through the preachers that have been trained in that area. It is a relief to be back from the standpoint, too, that it was very hot and humid over there. Hot and humid. And the contrast in temperature did strike me as soon as I got back here in Atlanta and got out at the airport. Some places that we were going into, there were small buildings, small church buildings, and they seemed to function much like ovens to Westerners. And so it was very taxing on the body and taxing on the mind, but by the help of God, I was able to get through that. Appreciate the men that have filled in for me here at the Lawrenceville Church in my absence. Appreciate every one of you. Inasmuch as I'm going to be taking some time to prepare material about the preaching efforts in India, I decided that what I would do here for this morning and also for this evening is bring material that I brought over there to the country of India. And so we're going to be looking here this morning at the theme of Pentecostalism. And I think it's important to look at Pentecostalism for various reasons, but it's certainly very prevalent in third world countries. It's very popular there in India. When I went out to Africa to preach, Brother Mike Shields can attest to this as well, since he joined me out there. Pentecostalism was found to be very strong. And yet, much of the international leadership for Pentecostalism resides here in the United States, and we're very familiar with charismatic Pentecostal groups here in our country. Pentecostalism has a lot of emotionalism connected with that. And we're well aware of that. You just turn on the television set and you might see a Pentecostal service in session, and you can sometimes see just the jumping around, the rolling around on the ground at times, and what is said to even be, quote, speaking in tongues. And so we'll talk about that here during the course of our study this morning. They are estimated to number around 115 million followers worldwide. And so it's sometimes been addressed as the third force or the third branch within Christianity. Now, of course, I'm using that term Christianity here, not so much in the New Testament sense at all, but just the way that the world would perceive all of this. Just right behind Catholicism and Protestantism, you have Pentecostalism. The great majority of Pentecostals are in developing countries, but many of the headquarters are here within the States. The movement has its greatest surge over in Africa, in Latin America, and also in Asia. In 1998, there were about 11,000 different Pentecostal or charismatic denominations throughout the world. That is a lot. And so there's a great variety even within their teaching. The largest Pentecostal denomination in the world is the Assemblies of God, and they claim about 57 million in terms of attendance. Significant presence would be found in Cuba, in Egypt, India, where I just returned from, Indonesia, and also in Nigeria. And when you think about charismatic groups, sometimes you also do think about titles or names that are very long, with many syllables that are involved. And so you could think, for instance, about the International Pentecostal Holiness Church or the United Pentecostal Church International. And you can see here just with the material that I prepared how many millions of adherents you have to each of these groups. And so when you total all of that, when you tally all of that together, you say to yourself, that's a whole lot of people. And yes, that is a lot of people. You know about how it is that they can often pack stadiums. People will come out in droves to services here. Benny Hinn, the famous alleged faith healer, is a Pentecostal. Joyce Myers on television is a Pentecostal. T.D. Jakes is another well-known charismatic. They draw large gatherings, and it seems very exciting as people are jumping up and down and clapping their hands. And, of course, from their standpoint, from their mindset, they are connecting that with the work or the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the pages of the New Testament, we do not find the Holy Spirit animating people to do such things in the church. So there is a great contrast to be drawn, and we'll say more about that in the course of this lesson. Now, Pentecostals often emphasize the teaching of what they say is the full gospel, or even the four square gospel. And by usage of this word full, that word full, they are meaning to imply that you others out there, even those here in the Church of Christ, you are not yet preaching or advocating the full or complete gospel. In other words, you have an incomplete gospel over here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. It's a partial one. And so, in this way, by terminology like that, you can see how already they are presenting themselves as having a superior approach, a superior method. And we'll look at all of this here. Now, my brother, Steve Montz, he's a gospel preacher as well, and he is up in Franklin, Kentucky, doing the Lord's work. And what you have over here is a photograph, a picture of the church building where he is at. But just right across the way, or just right across the street from where my brother is at, the 31W North Church of Christ in Franklin, you have a Pentecostal church. And when you look at the title that they have up there on their building, it's said to be the Word of Life, Full Gospel Church. Full Gospel. So occasionally, now and again, as you drive by and survey different denominational buildings that are out there, you will see, quote, full gospel churches like that. They are Pentecostal churches, and they're trying to advocate the idea that they have the full or whole gospel of Christ. To them, that includes the modern day speaking in tongues. And so they would say that unless we're doing that right here, we are lacking in the gospel department. All right. Well, this term four square is sometimes illustrated like this. They have different squares with different pictures in those squares. And the four square idea is along these lines right here. That there are basically four fundamental teachings which they feel are part of this whole or complete gospel. Their four fundamental beliefs are discussed right here. Now, Jesus saves is the first one. And who would take issue with that? Not any Christian that I would know. Of course, Jesus does save. The Bible is very clear about that. But Pentecostals will misunderstand how it is that the Lord saves. The second point that they wish to emphasize is that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But I call attention to this reality. They misunderstand to whom Holy Spirit baptism was given in the New Testament. Then number three, they want to talk about how Jesus heals bodily. He will heal your physical infirmities and your afflictions. And of course, we understand how God works in providence to bring about healing and recovery in the body. But as they talk about Jesus healing bodily, very often they're trying to talk about this in a miraculous sense, an instantaneous sense. And so they misunderstand the duration of New Testament miracles. The fourth point is that Jesus is coming again to receive those who are saved. He's coming back for his own. And yes, we get that point there. But they misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. They will often view the kingdom in physical terms. And they misunderstand the nature of the Lord's return. To many Pentecostals, Jesus is going to come back in physical Israel. He's going to come back there to Jerusalem. He's going to sit upon a literal throne of David and rule and reign there for 1,000 years. But to be quite frank, the Bible teaches none of that. When Christ returns, he is not going to be setting foot on this earth. But we shall meet him, the righteous, the saved shall meet him where? They shall meet him up in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so we can comfort one another with those words. They misunderstand the nature of the kingdom and the nature of the Lord's return. Now, Pentecostals are sometimes described as continuationalists. It's a big word, an expensive one. But the idea here is that they believe the miraculous gifts of the church to continue on into the present day, on into the 21st century here. Members of the Church of Christ, in contrast then, are often called cessationists. What do we mean by cessationists? We're talking there about those gifts. And of course, we can read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the Apostle Paul said that whether there are tongues, they will what? Whether there are tongues, they will cease. When that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part, the prophecy, the tongue speaking, the miraculous knowledge, all of that had been partial, all of that was in part. And when that which is perfect or complete has come, the full Word of God as contained in the Holy Bible, then that which is partial, those miraculous gifts, would be done away. Yes, the Bible is clear about that. All you'd have to do is just take a moment to look at one narrative there. In Acts chapter 8, when you had Philip the evangelist making his way over to Samaria, when men and women believed the things that he spoke concerning the name of Jesus of Nazareth and concerning the kingdom, you read there in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, how both men and women were baptized. But then Philip wanted to see to it that the Christians here could receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous abilities, the supernatural abilities. But now could Philip himself impart all of that and pass that on? You know it as well as I do. He could not do that. Now, if he could have, here's the bottom line. If he could have, he would have. But instead, what happens? He has to send for the apostles, Peter and John, way over in Jerusalem, many miles away. Peter and John had to travel many miles up to Samaria, and then they could lay hands on the Samaritans and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see what I do, don't you? That it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these miracles were transmitted to others. The ability to perform all that. And because of the fact that we do not have living apostles today, all things being equal, we do not possess the same miraculous gifts that were present there in the first century. But they served a purpose. It was to confirm the validity of the message, the truthfulness of the message of the gospel. And once this word has been confirmed, friend, it does not need to be confirmed again. The Apostle Peter tells us that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And there are other prophets such as Daniel and Zechariah that talked about the time coming in the days of the Messiah in which vision and prophecy would be sealed up. What I'm going to share with you here now is taken largely from the words of Pentecostals themselves. So it's not so much that we're saying this about them, they are saying this about themselves. And much of it is taken from this work known as the Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. They have three parts to baptism. Three parts to baptism that they usually wish to underscore. So look at this now. I'm talking about Pentecostals here saying this. Not that the Bible is teaching this, but rather that the Pentecostals will say this right over here. They say that, number one, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. You see that? The Holy Spirit is going to take you and baptize you into Christ. Now, they say that that is the baptism that saves. That is the baptism, according to them, that is for salvation. Now, then, They say number two, that you should be baptized into water. It's not that it's essential, but really you should do this in their mind. They'll often say that that is a baptism that does not save. All right? But now look here at the third part. Now they'll call this here a mere outward sign of an inward grace, the familiar terminology there with denominations. But here with the third part, then they say that Christ may baptize you into the Spirit. So do you see the differences already? The first part was that they were saying that the Holy Spirit would baptize you into Christ, and that's the one that is for your salvation. But now they're looking at it from this angle, that Christ might in fact baptize you into the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, with many of them here, they're going to maintain that that will happen if you are lucky. That will happen if you are fortunate. And they'll often say that this baptism does not save, but it will make you quite special in some way. And so for them, it's manifested by their, quote, tongue speaking. So you see, look, they're saying, all right, you've had your water baptism over here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. But we have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And oh, we know that the Spirit is working through us here because we have all of these otherworldly utterances that are coming up out of our mouths. And so you see here how this idea of superiority can be communicated in that way. But the Bible tells us that there is but one baptism. As long as men and women need to be saved, that is the baptism that continues to the present. Do people still need to be saved? Last time I checked, we do. And that is going to be through water baptism, where we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, where we contact the benefits of the atonement there through water baptism. Let's look at what the Bible says about baptism. I assure you it is far more straightforward. Now the picture that's presented here within the pages of sacred scripture, the Bible here saying this now. Yes, the Holy Spirit is involved. Yes, Christ is involved. All of that is so. But the Holy Spirit is going to work through what? The Holy Spirit is going to work through the leadings of the written word, the revealed word of God. Not independent of that, but through all of that. Now, yes, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that by one Spirit we were all what? We were all baptized into one body. But how does the Spirit accomplish this? What is the Spirit doing? When you talk about the Bible, you're talking about the sword of the Spirit. This is the instrument that He will use to convict the sinner of sin. We also read about this baptism as a washing of water. And a washing of water administered how? Or accomplished how? By the Word. So once again, the Holy Spirit is working through the written Word. As I read, as I understand that I stand condemned before my Heavenly Father because of my sin, because of my iniquity, I am prompted to seek salvation. I am prompted to do something about that and be saved from this perverse generation. That's the Holy Spirit working through what is written. Now, we are baptized into Christ as we are baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Christ meets us there in baptism. Salvation is there. Now, you say a lot by making that affirmation, but let me show you from Scripture. Romans chapter 6. We are buried with who? We are buried with Him, buried with Christ. Yes, Christ meets us right there, buried with Christ through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, this is why we say we are contacting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord in the waters of baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so what? Even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old man is put to death. He is buried. He's left behind there in that watery grave. And we are raised in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ with a clean slate. And He desires the best for us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. Now then, we find ourselves in Christ's body at that time. We find ourselves in Christ's church. And he is the Savior of the body. This is the church that belongs to him. He bled for it. It's established by his authority. But that is a church. This is a church that will ultimately be delivered up to God the Father, that God might be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Yes, it is the church that belongs to Christ, the Son, but the Son shall give it up there to the Father in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. Now that's what the Bible tells us. And it's very simple and straightforward. I'm going to share with you a little tidbit here that has to do with the modern day tongue speaking. There's a church out there in Los Angeles known as the Rainbow Revival Church. And they had sent out an instruction set for anyone that might have their curiosity picked about wanting to be able to speak in these heavenly languages, speak in these tongues, and to receive Holy Spirit baptism. Now listen to what they said here. Jesus, who baptized 120 believers with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended to heaven, is still baptizing Christians with the Holy Ghost today. Now stop right there. Holy Ghost baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, occurred there with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It was not stated to be there with the 120. But the design and purpose of Holy Spirit baptism for the apostles was to guide them into all truth, even as the Lord had promised to them, not to all others, but to them, that they would be guided and directed into all truth. And the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that Christ had spoken unto them. All right? But now listen here. It goes on. Usually Jesus baptizes believers with the Holy Ghost while they are praising the Lord. And their words change from words of praise to unknown tongues, which is proof they have received the Holy Ghost. We suggest these words of praise to use while seeking the baptism. To try to say words of praise too perfectly hinders the Holy Ghost from speaking in his heavenly languages through you. You get the idea? All right. So do not be too cautious about this. Do not be premeditating. Don't be thinking too carefully or hardly about this. Just let it go. Well, you can see where this is going to go. Now, they're encouraging certain words to be said out loud. As you praise God, do not try to stop stammering. In fact, the more you get the words of praise mixed up, the easier it is for the Holy Ghost to take control of your tongue and speak in unknown tongues through you. And then you can observe how a portion of Scripture is taken out of context in Isaiah 28, verse 11. But let me share with you what was here with this recommendation. A little excerpt. And I'm not going to go through all of this here, but you can see exactly what's going to happen as you start to say some of these lines over and over and over again. Take, for instance, here the second one. Praise precious Jesus, Prince of Peace. Praise precious Jesus. How about the fourth one? Jesus, Savior, save sinful souls, sanctify saints to serve thee. Number six. I beseech, blessed baptizer, bestow bountiful baptismal blessings. Number eight. While wholeheartedly worshiping, willing, waiting, Jesus baptized me with the Holy Ghost while wholeheartedly worshiping and waiting wishfully. If you say that and you put your foot there on the accelerator, what's going to happen? As we say sometimes, your tang is going to get all tangled up. You're going to start tripping over your own words. Absolutely, that's going to happen. You know, the gospel preacher that introduced myself and Brother Dan Torres, who was supposed to be my travel companion out there, to the work in India. Brother Bobby Holmes, he himself had come out of a Pentecostal background. Good gospel preacher. His health does not permit him to return to the country of India. But He had a story that he shared with me one time. He said that when he was there in a Pentecostal church, he had desired greatly to be able to speak in tongues. And so he was there praying at the altar, praying very sincerely for the ability to do so. And nothing was happening. Time after time he'd try, nothing would happen. And eventually there was a Pentecostal church member that came up, put his hand there on Bobby's shoulder, and he leaned in and he whispered, "Say Jesus is Lord as fast as you can." Now, if you were to try that, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus, Jesus," what's eventually going to happen? You're going to get tripped up. What we have to realize is that that is not even a 42nd cousin of what occurred there in the first century with the early church. That is not biblical tongue speaking. I'm going to show you some contrasts here. In the first century, they were speaking definitely a known language. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8. Acts chapter 2, verse 8, there, with those assembled on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It says, "And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" You see, the idea of biblical tongue speaking would have been comparable to being able to speak, say, Spanish, having never studied Spanish in your lifetime. Speaking German or French, having never picked up a book on those languages. No primer on that. That's what the Holy Spirit did. But what happens today in charismatic groups? Nobody would recognize what they're saying. Not a one. In the first century, Paul had encouraged that if this is going to happen, where a tongue would be spoken, you do it one at a time, by turn, orderly. Let all things be done decently and in order. But if you were to go into a Pentecostal service today, what do you have? A lot of commotion. I mean, wow, it'll grab your attention. Everybody's doing their own little thing. Well, these were tongues in the Bible that confirmed the truthfulness of the message. Let that sink in right there. If God is working that way through people today with those languages, that would imply that God is not yet done speaking. Now, Pentecostals say amen. We don't believe he's done. But all right, if he's still speaking today, my question then is this. Look, how many Bibles? We've got our Bibles out here, don't we? How many Bibles do we have, President? How many books do we have in this book? 66. If God is not yet done talking, where is book number 67? Where is book 68, 69, or 70? God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that is sufficient for us today. And we come to faith through reading about all of that as we go through the gospel record, as we go through the pages of the New Testament. In the first century, women were to keep silence there in the assembly. But sometimes with Pentecostals, the women can be even louder than the men. If you were to go to one of those services, you're not going to hear a rushing mighty wind, no sound like that. You're not going to see any tongues of fire up on the head. This is very different from what happened in Acts chapter 2. Those baptized in the Spirit in the New Testament preached the same gospel, preached the same doctrine. But we said that there are how many different denominations? 11,000 within Pentecostalism today. And there in the first century, once more, there was no priming of the pump. There was no prepping that was needed. The Lord just acted directly there through them. And yet, the Rainbow Revival Church would send out a pamphlet so that you can read about how to do it. Very, very different. The emotionalism does not equate to the work of the Holy Spirit. It does not equate to truth. I remember one preacher who had been in a debate with a Pentecostal. He said he had been to some services there where, with one service in particular, he said it really stood out to him. There was one woman getting very emotional. She was rolling around on the ground, and her dress literally came up over her head. And he asked this important question. He said, "Now look, you all are attributing all of this here to the Holy Spirit being alive and active there within the group. Did the Holy Spirit do that?" And you could imagine the Pentecostal did not really want to answer that question there. The handling of serpents, the handling of snakes is found even among some. But that is not what happened there in New Testament times. Yes, there was a viper that fastened on there to the hand of Paul on the island of Malta in Acts chapter 28. But Paul was not grabbing for that snake. That snake came on to him. Many Pentecostals have lost their lives this way. I've heard it said that once a person tries Pentecostalism, they won't want to go back. But you know what? I think our motto should be, we want to get back to the Bible. And once we do things the Bible's way, we do not want to go back. Because this is the way that leads home to eternity with God. We want to be the church in all things. And so we say all things for the Bible and the Bible for all things. We want to do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things after Bible names. And even when you read there about the first Christians, they were just simply called Christians. They did not wear any denominational name. They were not called after a Jewish holy day such as the Pentecostal day. Pentecost. No, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. We are called to be that, nothing more, nothing less. Let's return to simple New Testament Christianity. If we can be of service toward that end, to help you as an individual respond to the loving Savior, to be what He would have you to be, we ask that you come up to the front, confess your faith, seek to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Do so right now while together we stand and sing.